Dr. Smith is a dear friend of mine. I have known him. I've known him longer than I've been married to my wife. And this year is 43 years for us. And we visited Open Door in Westminster, Maryland a few times. Well, quite a few times, even before we were married. And we have often said, I became a Baptist because I read my Bible. I went to go someplace where they believe the Bible. And I remember I grew up in a little mainline denominational church. And I won't get all, you've heard the story there, but the preacher even told me one day, you can't get upset with what I preach, because what I preach is so general, there's nothing there to argue with. Well, then I might as well stay home. And then we were going on an Open Door, and Dr. Smith was preaching, and I sit there and say, well, that makes sense. Well, that's what I said. Well, the Bible says that. I understand that. And she'd go home with sore ribs. But we were finally getting fed. And when we found out you can go to church on Wednesday night, that was so cool. I couldn't believe it. Get to go to church again and learn the Bible some more Wednesday. That was so cool. We started going there. And I was a long-haired guitar-playing guy, you know, and so forth. But Dr. Smith welcomed us in here, and he allowed us to come in and talk to us and chatted with us. I remember the first time we met him. I remember that. But then the second time we showed up there, he remembered everything we told him. I couldn't believe it. He remembered my parents and her parents and where they were from. It was just amazing. He has one of those minds, and he still does. But most of all, he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he came in 1979 in January, and the church was running about 150. By September of that year, they had to go to two services because they couldn't fit them all in a room about this seats. They had to go to two services. And by the time we joined the church, they were already running, I think, 600 or 700. I'm not sure, but and we joined in 83. And it run 1600 in 1995 when he decided that, well, yeah, I shouldn't say that's wrong. The Lord called him to be the editor of the Sword of the Lord. And personally, but I feel like the Lord put him there. It's no doubt in my mind that he was preparing Doc to do that. And I'd been his music director and so forth for some years there until he went down. And now he 28 years, going on 29 years, he's been the editor of the Sword of the Lord. And Dr. Rice was there about 34 years or whatever it was, I think. And Dr. Hudson was there about 14 years. And now Dr. Smith has already been there 29 years. And the rate he's going to meet the 34 here too. I'm not sure. We'll find out. And I appreciate it. He's jumping at the bit here. He wants to get going. I said this in early service. I'll get in trouble. He's the same age as Biden. But you'll see that things are different.
I never had such an introduction in my life except once. And the time that I refer to, I was to speak in Phoenix, Arizona one night, and the guy who was to introduce me didn't show up, and I introduced myself. Oh, my. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 14 in just a moment. And I've been here enough times over the years, I think most of you know that we have a strong, strong connection with the Walshes. We love them very much. And thank the Lord for the many, many things we've gotten to do together over the years. After what we have already benefited from and been blessed by this morning with the choir and the rest of the music, I sat there reminding myself that for a lot of years, with he and I on the same platform at the church in Westminster, I had the privilege of having the very best music director in America. And I say that sincerely. I say that out of his presence, and I say it in his presence. But I believe that. And now you've got him, not only with a big part in the music, but also doing a great job as your pastor. And we thank the Lord for him and Miss Janet and their family, these boys and the girls as well. We thank the Lord for all of them and love them very, very much. And it's my joy every time he hollers at me about coming up for something, I'm ready to do it. And whatever else I got, I'll just cancel it and come on, because he certainly has some priority with me. And it's always a joy to get to be here, as we've done through the years on several occasions. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. And look, we're going to have a big time. So I hope you're going to show up again tonight. And now, I can't speak for everybody, but the slots that I have, slots, quote unquote, that I have, you know, I will, I don't know, I run about a half an hour most times, sometimes a little less, sometimes maybe 5 minutes more. But Brother Sterling and I have a mutual friend who says that a sermon doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal. And so I kind of go by that. And he also says, that same friend says, blessed is the preacher who can get airborne without using too much runway. So open your Bible, ready to roll, all right? We're going to be back at this again tonight at 6 o'clock tomorrow night, and then the other guys are coming in as well. But I want to read in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 23. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. And when he, that's Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he, Jesus, said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, one more place, if you'll turn over to Luke's gospel in chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 27 and following. Luke chapter 12, verse 27. Here again, Jesus is the one doing the speaking. And he says, verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth all these, knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, in both passages, there are references to faithlessness and doubt. A number of years ago, in fact, it was the year 1916, more than 100 years ago, there was a man named Charles Tenley who wrote a song that's in a lot of the hymnals, and the song is entitled, Take Your Burden to the Lord and Leave It There. And one of the lines in that song says, if you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Now, it seems to me that the lyrics of that song and that line in particular does teach us something and ought to encourage us very strongly. But in all candor, I mean, in the sincerity of our heart, in all honesty, I think we have to admit that at some point along the way, all of us have found it difficult to keep doubt at bay. Somehow or other, it slips into the equation of our life. Now, just so that you'll not be terribly hard on yourself, let me just remind you, just a little hopscotching through the Bible. Eve doubted. Abraham doubted. Elijah doubted. Moses doubted. Jeremiah doubted. Simon Peter doubted. And Thomas, the poster child for doubt. All of them, at some time or another, had one of those glitches, one of those gaps in their life where they were doubting. And all of us, I'm convinced, at some time or another, we've had doubts that trouble us. Now, a part of what I think is inherent in the passages that I looked at and read to you, and with all of the uncertainties that come down the pike for us, there seems to me very easily to identify an abundance of things about which there should never, ever be any doubt. In other words, there are things that are so solid, so true, so eternal, so right, so absolutely set in stone and reinforced with steel. I mean, everything right about it, that you and I should take it to heart and never, ever doubt that matter. Now, you say, what are you talking about? Well, namely, and I think probably number one, we need to never, ever doubt the reality of God. There is a God in heaven. The Bible says so pointedly. And the fact is that God is very real. When the Bible starts out by saying, in the beginning, God. And there it is. No attempt to prove him, just stating that he is and then what he did. And so you and I have every reason to know that. And I would just refer to a little incident that I had a few months back. I was traveling up and flew into Chicago, and a young Muslim man picked me up to carry me to the rental car place. And I was the only one in the van, and as soon as I got in the van, I struck up a conversation with him. After a little greetings, I began to try to witness to him a little bit, and he was looking at me in the mirror. I'm sitting about 6 feet behind him, and he said, "Oh, I'm a Muslim." And then with a little further conversation, I discovered he's a Muslim by heritage. But then he turned like so and said to me, he said, "If you were talking to an atheist," he said, "what would you tell him?" Well, he just told me something. He's a Muslim by heritage, but in his heart, he was telling me that he was an atheist. Now, you say, "Well, what'd you do? Did you get your Bible?" No, he wasn't ready for that. I mean, he just told me, basically, he's an atheist, so whatever I tell him in the Bible, we're not ready for that. So here's the essence, and I've enlarged upon it a little bit for you, but the essence of what I told him was, I said, if I'm talking to an atheist to convince him that there's a God, I need three things. And he said to me, three things? I said, three. The three are a stethoscope, a microscope, and a telescope. You give me a stethoscope, and you're going to be able to hear your heartbeat, and that's an amazing thing. You're going to be able to hear your lungs breathe. You're going to be able to hear the blood flow through your veins, etc. And I said to him, the very complexity of the human body, any human body, the complexity of that human body absolutely defies every evolutionary hypothesis that you've ever heard. It defies it. You know, there are some of the evolutionists who say, "Oh, you know, you originally, you know, some of your ancient ancestors were they were fish or some animal in the sea, and they had gills, and eventually the gills disappeared and lungs developed." Now, it doesn't take rocket science to figure out that if you are a sea dweller and your lungs are failing, I mean, your gills are failing and your lungs are embryonic in their development, somewhere along the way you're going to drown and the species is going to be gone. You know, I mean, if we're talking about thousands or millions of years for all of this to develop, it's just not going to work. And other things, it breaks down so many, many different ways. And so the stethoscope helps me to demonstrate the reality, the very reality of God. You look at all that is involved in any human being's body, and to imagine that somehow it just happened, that stretches reason. That stretches, I mean, it just academically one of those impossibilities. And then I said to him, not only the stethoscope, but also the microscope. Take the microscope and just look at what's crawling around on here. You know, look, and they're there. You can't see them, but with a microscope you could. And let me put your hand down there. Let's see what you got on your hand. All of that. And all of that has a reason. It has a design. It has a purpose. It's here for some reason. Now, you can go to the anthill and see the development, all of the things. I mean, every blade of grass, every bush, every rock in the field, every tree that's growing alongside the road, every bit. Betty and I were driving down the highway Friday a week ago. We made a little trip up to see our family in Kentucky, just north of us a little ways. And as we were driving along in the beautiful trees alongside the freeway, and I told her, I said, you know, I said, look at all those trees. And I said, they're all there helping me out today. And she said, what are you talking about? I said, every time I breathe, I'm giving off carbon dioxide. And I said, guess what they like? They're taking in that carbon dioxide. And while they're doing that, they're giving off oxygen, which I need. And I said, so everyone, and they're my buddies. They're my friends. They're helping me. You know, now, just think about, I mean, how did all of that come to be? Well, it's by design. And if you take a telescope and look out into space, I mean, I've got an app on my phone. Just look up, well, you can see this and that and something else. They've got it all identified, and it's all there at the right time and the right place. I can tell you, if you want to know, it wouldn't take me but a minute to Google it up. If you want to know when the sun's coming up 100 years from now, I can tell you to the minute. Because everything is orderly. It all works by design. Now you say, well, I think it all just happened. Let me tell you how this works. Just little stuff laying here. Let's suppose I took that little flyer out of the bulletin and this little advertisement about the meeting and whatever this is. And it's just three different things. And I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to leave them right here for about 10,000 years. And at the end of 10,000 years, guess what they're going to be? They're going to be a nice book. Nobody touch them. They'll just get together and it'll be a very nice book. Now, if you believe that, I've got some land on Mars that I will sell you at a very good price. No, the fact is, the stethoscope, the microscope, and the telescope, they all do some really great things to demonstrate to us the absolute insanity of imagining that all of this just came to be, that it just happened. It did not just happen. Somebody caused it to happen. Every automobile on this lot, you say, how did that come to be? I guess somebody just threw a bunch of stuff out and eventually it all got together and you were able to drive in today. No, somebody created that automobile. And on and on and on the list could go. And so, what are we looking at? Well, when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created, that's exactly the way it happened. That's how it all came to be. And it's very, very important for me and for you to just lock it down. I mean, just nail it down, set it in concrete, reinforced with steel, and just say, we believe, we acknowledge, we admit the reality of God, and we're not ever going to question that. We're not going to doubt it. Now, along with that, let me suggest in the second place that among these never-doubt issues needs to be the legitimacy of the Scripture. What we have in this book, God inspired it 40 men, roughly, over a period of 1,500 years, gave us what's in this book. And not only did he give it by his inspiration, but he got it right. It is inerrant, meaning no errors. It's right. Where it speaks scientifically, it's right. Where it speaks historically, it's right. Where it speaks philosophically, or whatever way, geographically, whatever way, topographically, any way that you want to touch it. It's right in detail. Every time that a spade of dirt is turned in Israel and those surrounding countries, every single time that the archaeologists dig up something, if it has any bearing at all upon what's in the book, it verifies and authenticates the details of what's in the book. Every single time. Now, all of that being said, the Bible is authentic, it's accurate, and it ought to be authoritative for us. That simply means if you've got a spouse or about to get one, let me tell you how to have a great marriage. You know, I might have not convinced you of this if I'd only been married a year and a half. But my Betts and I, we've been at this long enough now. Maybe I can speak with a little bit of authority and just say to you, if you want to be married like we have for 800 years. No, actually, it's only 62. But if you want to be married like we have for all these years and still be happy about it, let me tell you where to do this. Dig into the book. Dig into the book and build your spousal relationship based on the truths of God's Word. And if you have children that you're raising, don't let some psychological guru spook you into doing things the way the culture says do it. Dig in to what's in the book about raising children. Make you some notes, figure it out. All of the things that God lays out in the book are the right way to do it. And by the way, Betty and I have two grown children. Brother Walsh knows. They've turned out real well, real well. And seven. We have one in heaven. There's six living grandchildren. And they've turned out well. Why? Because our kids have attempted to replicate in their children what we put into them when they were growing up with us. And I'm telling you, folks, just do it by the book and you'll be glad you did. And so you say, well, I don't understand that. You may not understand it right now, but if you comprehend at least what it tells you, whether you understand it or not, go ahead and do it. And the reason is God's always right. And whatever he tells you is going to be best for you, probably in the short haul, but certainly in the long run. So the authenticity and the legitimacy of Scripture, what I'm saying to you, just like with the reality of God, never, ever doubt what you read in this book. Now, along with that, not only the reality of God and the legitimacy of Scripture, but never, ever doubt the simplicity of salvation. Everything begins at conversion. Everything begins at the moment that we receive Christ, put our faith, our trust in Him, and stop trying to do it ourselves. You know, you can be a member of Lighthouse Baptist Church and die and go to hell. You can get baptized at every church in town and die and go to hell. You can take communion every Sunday or every hour of the day and die and go to hell. Now, you say, you don't like church membership? I love it. I'm a member of a local church and very active therein. And I believe in baptism for the right reason. And I believe it's great to take communion, again, for the right reason. But none of those things will get you to heaven. I mean, you can work and work and work and work and do everything in the world that you ever heard that anybody ought to do and say, I'm making installments, I'm making payments, I'm getting ready for heaven. No, we don't do what we do as Christians. We don't do that in order to get to go to heaven. We do it because we are going. We do it not to get saved, but because we are saved. And that's all the difference in the world. The salvation the Lord offers is by grace through faith, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 tells us that, verses 8 and 9. It's the gift of God. And whenever you get something gifted to you, you wouldn't want somebody 2 weeks later to send you a bill and say, oh, by the way, there's going to be 12 payments to make, payments every month or every day. No, you say, no, it was a gift. Well, same way with salvation. God offers it as a gift, and that's the only way he offers it. If you look up to heaven and say, now, dear Lord, I'm willing to do this and this and this and this and this for salvation. You'll let me into heaven if I do that, won't you? And you know, if you listen real close, just read the book, and you're going to see the answer is no. Because nobody gets to heaven that way. We get to heaven because Jesus went to the cross. Jesus resurrected from the grave. Jesus is in heaven, alive, ready to redeem and save and provide for us what we need when we're willing to risk it all on him and put our trust in him. That's the way Jesus works. And so never, ever doubt the simplicity of salvation. And right along with that, I need to emphasize, never doubt the security that you have because you are a believer. You say, well, I got saved on Sunday, but Tuesday I told one of those little white lies with black rims around it. You know, that's kind of the way we like to identify. You know, if somebody else tells it, it's a black lie. But, anyway, you're looking at me strange. Like, no, I wouldn't do that. Well, maybe you wouldn't. But I know some folks who do. You know, maybe your kids don't, but mine did, you know, when they were growing up. Now, here's the deal. The fact of the matter is, you may misstep on Tuesday. You got saved on Sunday. You won't be perfect Sunday afternoon. You won't be perfect Monday. Now, hopefully you're going to clean up your life. You're going to listen to the Lord, and you're going to become what a Christian ought to be. But you're always, that old human element's there. And you say, well, I did something. I knew better, but I did it. Well, God doesn't throw you under the bus and throw you out of the family of God simply because that you misstep. No, when you get in, you're in. And by the way, when those two birds at our house, the two kids, whenever they misstep, sometimes I had to apply some things to their, well, you know. you know how education is. You know, it's when you apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, you know how it works out. But whenever you get into the family of God and you go on one of those disobedient tangents, I promise you, God knows how to apply some discipline to us as well. And that's just a fact. Now, so remember, never doubt the security that you have in Christ. Never doubt the greatness of godliness. I'm telling you, the greatest thing that you can do with yourself and with your life is to listen to God and do things his way. Every time the devil offers you something, learn to say no in 29 languages. Just learn to say no. And you'll find that doing God's way, things God's way, being obedient to him, being faithful to him, I mean, it is right short-term and long-term. Now, not only that, but never doubt the fact of the rapture that is coming. The rapture of the saints, the rapture of those who've trusted Christ. One of these days, I don't know when it is, and neither do those bug-eyed guys on TV. They don't know either. Because the Lord hadn't made that known to any of us. But one of these days, what he has made known to us is the Lord Jesus is coming a second time. He promised it once, he came. He's promised it a second time, and he is coming. And I promise you this, God always keeps his word. And one of these days, heaven's horn's going to sound. And if you're in Christ, still alive, the Lord who made everything will cancel the law of gravity so you can just rise without TSA, without your favorite airline, without getting in a metal tube with a jet engine on it or any of that. You're going to be able to do it. And if you're already dead and in your grave, no matter how many years you've been there or how deteriorated to dust your body may have become, God knows how to reassemble every element of your DNA, put you back together, and rise you up out of the grave. I'm telling you, the same God who created the earth knows how to get this thing done in finality as well. So never doubt the rapture. And one more thing, never doubt the promises that God makes. When God tells you something, you can count on it. And just as we noted in Matthew 14 and in Luke 12, whenever there was some quivering and quaking and faith was not in place and Jesus chided them a bit for their lack of faith, and question them about why they are doubting. The reason for that is doubt. Doubt. If you give it room to run in your life, it is a deceiver. It is the road to failure. It'll steal your dreams. It'll upend your goals. It'll cause you to stumble. Doubt will render you fruitless. But if you settle these issues, I'm talking about the reality of God, the legitimacy of Scripture, the simplicity of salvation, the security of the believer, the greatness of God, the rapture of the saints, and the promises of God. If you settle these issues, you'll keep your feet on solid ground, and it'll keep you running when everybody else has stopped for whatever reason. I'm telling you, some things are so good, they're so right, and they're so important that whether it's in the light of the day or in the dark of the night, whether you're living on the mountain or walking through some deep valley, these things are so solid and so good. If you'll latch on to them and just live and breathe by them every hour of the day and night, you're going to be glad that you did. It will be exactly what you need. Now, there may be some of us here this morning that have not settled that first important question about your salvation. I want to help you with that. Grandest thing that's going to happen in your life will be the day when you say yes to the Lord Jesus and put your trust in Him. And listen, there are a lot of folks sitting here in this building who've already done that. Many of you probably walked through these doors the first time and you didn't have it settled, but you do now. And the fact of the matter is, every one of us, it's offered to us just like, I mean, I love to tell the story everywhere, whether it's here in Pennsylvania or halfway across America or in some other part of the world. I'm glad to tell folks red, yellow, black, brown, and white. You may be tall, you may be short, you may be rich, you may be poor, you may be young, you may be old, but the salvation that God offers, He offers to you just like He offered to me, and He offers it free of charge. I grew up in those river bottoms in western Kentucky, where those four great rivers bleed together down there. In my elementary years, we lived on a farm at the end of a dirt road. Dirt, not gravel, dirt. Mud in the wintertime. I'd only been to church a few times in my life. I'd heard about Jesus, but nobody ever told me much about Him. But somebody came down that road all the way to the end of the road where our farm was. One Saturday morning in September, I was right at my 9th birthday. And they tried to get my mom and dad in, but it didn't work that day. But I wanted to listen, and I, just as a kid, but I spoke up, and I had the privilege to be introduced to Jesus on that day. And I'm telling you, it's a red letter day in my life. Not often anymore because I don't go up there very often. But several times over recent years, even though the home place now is in another county, but once in a while, I'll drive that 20, 25 miles down to where that old farm was, where I trusted Christ. Go down there and just pull up. The barn's gone. The house is gone. Nothing there now but a field. But I pull up sometimes and park there next to the fence. Stand there and remember the day that somebody introduced me to Jesus. And I'm telling you, I've seen this happen over and over again through the years. I've never met somebody that got converted, came to Christ. I've never met somebody get down to their dying day, and as Brother Walsh has and others of us have, I've been at the bedside many, many times when somebody was about to expire. And I've never one time heard somebody say, "Well, you know, the greatest mistake of my life was the day I became a Christian." No, I tell you what I've heard them say. I've heard them say over and over again, "Man, at this point, I'm so glad I remember that." And they'll tell about when they were saved. They're always glad every single time. And you will be too. If you don't have it settled, oh, I hope you'll get it done today. Stand up with me. We'll pray together. Come on. Stand up with me, please, everywhere. In a little bit, just a minute from now, there's going to be some music. Brother Walsh will be coming to extend the invitation. But I want you to know, listen, if you need to get this settled, if you need to come and join Lighthouse Baptist Church today, you're saved and baptized or willing to be, or if you need to get baptized, listen, Brother Nathan's going to be right here at the front to help you and to receive you. And if there are other reasons why you need to come to this altar and just have a little time with the Lord, you do it.